I really appreciate those words and prayer reminders letting me know you've been praying for me. And I'm glad I didn't receive any like the missionary did. He was going to come in from the field to home. And the pastor encouraged all the Sunday school classes, especially the children, to write him and let him know that they're going to be praying for him as he made his journey back home. But the pastor was careful to really stress, especially the children now, that the missionary was busy. It was be a long trip, and mail was slow, and that he just wouldn't have time to write back, and they didn't need to go to the mailbox and look for any letters in return or anything. And one day, the missionary opened up his mail and found a little note that said, "Dear Brother Brown, we're praying for you. We are not expecting an answer." I trust you've been expecting the Lord to meet with us. In fact, I know you have. I know you have. I know you have. In fact, I don't say this to impress you. Don't believe I could if I tried. But I don't know when I have ever felt clearer on a direction for a meeting than I have this meeting. And I pray God would meet with us. So with that said, would you take and turn with me in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'll get to some verses in a few moments, but turn with me to John's Gospel, the 15th chapter this morning. I do feel like it is the clear assignment of the Holy Ghost that in these mornings together that we would spend our time in this great 15th chapter of John's Gospel, pondering some abiding truths. In fact, the truths of John 15 are some of the simplest of all the Lord ever uttered. I mean, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband." In verse 5, he said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." Down even in verse 7, he says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Now, I tell you, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I can even get that. These truths, these abiding truths, are simple, simple truths. But at the same time, the truths of this chapter are often very solemn ones. For he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." He says down in verse 6, he says, "If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And the men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And then some of the truths in this chapter, they are some of the most sacred that our Lord ever uttered. He says there in verse 15, for example, he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." What a sacred, sacred privilege. He says in verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Oh my, abiding truths. Now, John uses in this chapter one of his favorite words that he uses some 50 or more times throughout his writings. It is that word abide. In fact, he uses it 9 times in this chapter, 2 more times if you count the meaning of the word itself, to continue and to remain. And that's exactly what these truths do. They remain, they continue. Whether or not you and I grasp them, whether or not you and I believe them, doesn't change the fact that they are abiding, eternal truths that remain and continue. And I would say to our hearts today that if you and I in these mornings together can somehow grasp them, that these abiding truths can change our lives, can change our priorities, can change our focus. These abiding truths can transform the lives of men and the ministry of men. Now, much of this chapter deals with bearing fruit. We go from no fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. And that's where the majority, I suppose, of the messages that are often preached from this 15th chapter deal with the thought of fruit. And there are some fruitful truths that I pray the Lord will allow us to get to before these mornings are over. But hear me this morning, you cannot get to the fruitful truths unless you first begin to grasp some fixed truths that this chapter lays down. In fact, he says very simply, he says very profoundly and very plainly that without me, you can do nothing. Oh my, that's at the heart of what Brother Terry was trying to magnify. We must have the Holy Ghost. We must have the power of God. And without Him, we can do nothing. That is a fixed truth. That is a fixed law. And there'll be no fruit apart from that fixed truth. But you and I really can't get a hold of that fixed truth unless we begin to see some of the fatherly truths that are in this chapter. The Father does some things. The Father has fixed some laws. He's fixed some truths that He might bring forth fruit in our lives and in the lives of His branches. The Father is at work, but oh my, before the Lord begins with fruitful truths or fixed truths or even the fatherly truths, He begins to lay down in this chapter some foundational truths that unless you and I see them, unless you and I get a hold of them, we'll miss the entire message of the chapter. So this morning I want us to begin with the touch of the Holy Ghost to look at some foundational truths. Here in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And the Lord will bless His good word for His name's sake. Now, the very last phrase, the very last words of chapter 14 set the context. They give us the time frame of these words about the vine and the branches. They've been observing Passover. They've been observing the Life Supper, what the Lord reinstitutes for us as the Lord's Supper. And when all of that is finished, He says, "Arise and let us go hence." These words that then tells us, these words of John 15, they are spoken on the night of His betrayal. Before night falls one more time, He will have been crucified. He'll be dead. He'll be laid away in a borrowed tomb somewhere. The world, as the disciples knew it, was about to change. And that's why our Lord chose this moment and this time and this hour to speak these abiding truths for their hearts and for rather their lives. Now, Some believe maybe that as they've left now the upper room and they're making their way there to the Garden of Gethsemane for our Lord to pray in those final moments before the betrayer comes. Some believe maybe that they're journeying down through the valley, and maybe the moon is shining off there, that golden vine that Herod has tried to beautify the gate of the temple with. I don't know, that may be so. I suppose others believe, and I sort of like to believe it myself, that as they're making that journey from the upper room to the garden, as they go down by the hillside, maybe they pass a vineyard somewhere, and the Lord stops along a trellis, and the Lord reaches over there and holds a branch there coming from the vine there. And in that night, as the Lord holds up that branch, and in that season of the year, new branches would be coming forth, and new life would be budding out, and new life would be blossoming out. Our Lord wanted to remind them in that visible way that He would be the source of life, that He came to give life. He was about to lay His life down that all men might have life and have it more abundantly. But the truth really is this morning, it does not matter where He said it. What matters is what He said. What matters is these abiding truths that we find in this chapter. And as we consider these foundational truths this morning, as I want to call them, we need to be mindful of this. The Lord has not left the interpretation of these symbols up to the commentators. He's not left the interpretation of these symbols up to the preachers. He's not left anything to chance. The Lord Himself tells us who He's talking about and what He's talking about when He lays down these foundational truths. And He begins with maybe that branch in His hand coming from that vine. He begins to say simply, "I am the true vine." Can I say to you, the first foundational truth you and I must see and never ought to get away from is that He is the true vine. That is simply, He is the source of life in the vineyard. The vine is the source of life, and beyond that, even the source of fruit in the vineyard. He begins this discourse. He begins by giving them the seventh and the final great I am statements that He's been laying off as He's been journeying with the disciples there. He's declared unto them that I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the resurrection and the life. And here in this seventh time, completing perfectly a declaration of who He is and what He had come to do, He said, I am the true vine, the title of deity. That's what He was declaring every time He said that. Every time He said, I am, He was declaring that I am God. I am deity. Oh my, Himself. Oh my. So it's very foundational. I know it's simple this morning, but part of the reason our buildings and our spiritual buildings are collapsing is many are building on a foundation other than the sure foundation of God. It is foundational, but it is essential this morning that you and I recognize He's the vine. He's the great I am. That simply means He's the source. He is the source Himself. He's the source of all that is. Hear me this morning, before anything ever was, He is. Before anything ever was, He is. I didn't say He was. Oh no, I know that may not be good English, especially if you're here this morning and you might be an English teacher. Oh no, He is in good English, but it sure enough is good theology. It sure enough is good Bible. Oh my, He declared, I am the true vine. You see, He's got deep roots. This vine. vine has deep roots. In fact, the roots of this vine run so deep, they run all the way back to eternity past. Before time was, they run all the way to eternity future when time will be no more. You need not worry. You need not worry about the vine withering. You need not worry about a drought coming along and sapping out the life of this vine. No, he's the great I am. The I am, the true vine. We've been living, we no longer live in the parsonage. We've been living in a home we bought about 7 years ago, and this year, one of the first things that I did 7 years ago was to plant a blooming Japanese cherry there in the front yard. And this year, about half that thing's dead. And I thought maybe it was a blight or something else, and had the county extension agents check it out, and they said, "Well, it's from the drought. It's from the dry weather." I said, "Well, now, wait a minute. You don't understand." I said, "This thing was full of blooms. And you could stand there and you can stand there." I still not got around to getting it all pruned back and cut back. But it's full of leaves. They're now brown and withered up. I mean, in the springtime, it was full of blooms. And in the springtime, it was full of leaves. But the agent said, "No, the problem's not in the blooms. Problem's not in the leaves. The problem's deeper than that. It's in those roots. It's in those roots." In fact, they said something shocking. They said, "Really, the damage was done last year when it was so dry last year, and it's just now showing up." Oh my, I'll tell you, that happens a lot of times in our lives when we neglect the house of God. It doesn't show up immediately, but it'll eventually show up. But you mark it down this morning. There's not going to be any drought. There's not going to be any devastation. Show up in the vine. He is the true vine. He said, "I am, I am, I am, I am the great I am. I am the true vine." That means some simple things. That means some foundational things. It means he's the holy vine. He's the holy vine. Oh my, he's the one and only holy, holy, holy God. He said, "I am, I am, I am the true vine." But oh my, he declares not just that he's the holy vine. He's declaring unto them that he is the honest vine. He said, "I am the true vine. I'm not the false vine, but I am the true vine." They were other vines, but they were corrupt. In fact, Deuteronomy 32:32 speaks of the vine of Sodom. We've got a lot of those vines growing in our day and our hour. Amen. In fact, you don't have to go, bless God, to California and find them vines growing. They're just all around us. If you and I'd pay attention, they are other vines that are false vines, that are corrupt vines, but not this vine. He said, "I am the true vine. I'm the honest vine." The true vine, the honest vine. And I'd remind you that throughout the Old Testament, often Israel is pictured and spoken of as the vine of God. The psalmist in Psalm 80 reminds us that God went down to Egypt and brought Israel as a vine and planted Israel in his vineyard. We know, of course, by the days of the prophets, by the days of Jeremiah, God declares that Israel had become a false vine, a failing vine. For Israel had become a degenerate plant, a strange vine even. Jeremiah 2 tells us there, a disappointing vine. If you consider Isaiah 5, when the vine dresser goes out and he looks for fruit, but he doesn't find good fruit. fruit. He finds sour grapes and sour fruit. Oh my. Israel failed as a vine. Oh my. But not this vine. Not our Lord. Not this vine. He's the true vine. He's the honest vine. Never ever disappointing. Oh my. Thank God today. I declare with the songwriter, I've never been sorry. I trusted the Lord. I've been sorry a lot of times, but hallelujah, I've never been sorry. I've never been disappointed, rather, in my Lord and Savior. Why? He's the true, honest vine. In fact, this little word true, it has the idea of perfect and noble. That's a fitting description for him. For he is altogether lovely, and he is perfect, but perfect and noble. In fact, the word verily comes from this same root word. The adverb verily, very, comes from this same root word from our word true here. In fact, years ago, the Puritans, if a man was trustworthy, man could be relied upon to give accurate, true knowledge, was skilled in wisdom, they might say this: that's the very man you need to go see. Or that's the very man you need to talk to. I'll tell you, there's a fellow over in Morganton at Lowe's. He's the very man to talk to. Some of them little jackleg high schoolers and college fellas, they don't even hardly know a 10 penny from a 20 penny nail or anything else. But there's one old fellow over there. He's been in hardware about all his life. I'll tell you, if you need to know something, he's the very man to talk to. And when we come to this vine, he's the very vine. He's very God, or very God, very man, or very man. He is the honest. He is the honest vine. You know what that tells us this morning? That he is the source of life. He's the source of knowledge. He's the source of life of the vineyard. For he's the vine. He's the holy vine. He's God's vine. He's the honest vine. But could I say, he's declaring that he's the humble vine. You know, really, really, if you think about it, to put the word vine up alongside this name, I am, it really is sort of out of place. It's really kind of unexpected to have that great declaration, I am that I am. I'm the one that always has been, always will be. Oh my. And alongside that great I am, the Lord chooses to say, I am the true vine. Why didn't he say, I'm the apple tree? Solomon makes much of that in the Song of Solomon, how his fruit and how his life is as those precious, precious, delicious apples. Or maybe he could have easily said, I am the cedar of Lebanon. I am the great cedars of Lebanon that are evergreen and never wither and never fade and are strong for building. Oh my. But he didn't choose cedars of Lebanon. Didn't choose the apple tree, the fir tree. He didn't choose the gopher tree of which they made so many holy, holy vessels. No. He said, I am the true vine. And if you think of it really for a moment, in itself, the vine is a symbol of weakness. And if there is no fruit on the branches of the vine, it's not just the branches that are considered worthless. The whole thing is viewed as worthless. So really, if you think about it, a vine is often a symbol of that which is weak. A vine is often a symbol of that which is easily worthless. I remind you, in Ezekiel chapter 15, God says to the prophet, What is the tree of the vine more than any other trees of the forest, if you please? there in Ezekiel 15 in those first three verses. There it's revealed that nobody takes a vine and builds a house with it. You don't take a piece of a vine and use it as a timber. You don't take a piece of a vine and use it as a floor joist. In fact, there in Ezekiel 15:3 there, it says you don't even take a piece of the vine and use it as a peg to hang a jug on the wall or to hang a coat or garment on the wall. That really in and of itself, just by itself, a vine is just simply weak and worthless. And he chose that symbol. He chose that visual picture to identify himself with. He said, I am the true vine. As I remind you, his power is perfected in weakness, and he confounds the wise through things that are simple. In fact, I remind you, in a way far greater and far better than I could ever say it, the blessed Holy Ghost had Isaiah pin it down. Listen to what Isaiah said of this vine. He says there in Isaiah 53, he says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Why, my Lord, who would seek to plant such a plant? Who would seek to plant such a vine in dry ground? Why, we'd want to go get some good black dirt and throw a little manure on top of it. Oh my, his ways are not our ways. And God chose to use the weak, humble things of the world. And when he performed his work and does even today, he says he had grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Oh, my, hear me this morning. Don't miss this foundational truth. That when God revealed that he is the source of all life, he didn't use a tree of Lebanon, big and tall and green. He didn't use an apple that had a beautiful fruit. No, he used an old snarly vine, weak in itself, worthless often in itself, and revealed that he is the source of all of life. He says, I am the true vine. Because you see, the vine that our Lord chooses reveals his person. Oh my, I remind you, he didn't fashion himself as an angel. I remind you, he fashioned himself as a man, meek and lowly, to come to this world to bring forth life to you and to me. Oh my, he said, I am the true vine. It reveals his person. Can I say as well, it reveals his purpose. He is the source of life. Now don't miss this. He does not say, I am like a vine. He doesn't say, I want to be a vine to you. No, point blank, in their face, he said, I am the true vine. I am the source of life. I am the source of fruitfulness. There'll be no life. There'll be no fruitfulness apart from me. I am the true vine. I am the source of the vineyard. I want to remind you this morning, we better stay with the source. We better stay attached to that which roots run deep. We better stay with the source this morning. I'll tell you, you can get fake fruit anywhere. You can buy that plastic stuff over at Walmart, but it doesn't have a fragrance to it, and it doesn't have a taste to it. We better stay with the source of the vineyard. We better stay with the source of the vineyard. He said, I am the true vine. And by the way, could I remind you the first public miracle he performed as he began his earthly ministry was to do what? Take water and to turn it into wine. Oh my, when they had a need, they could not meet. Mary had enough sense, thank God, to go to God and know her son and know her Savior. We all have enough sense this morning and to go to Jesus, to run to the vine, to run to the source of all life and all fruit. But we're running here and we're running there and everywhere else. Oh my. He says, I am the true vine. It's foundational that the vine is the source of the vineyard. Could I quickly, secondly say, he lays down this principle of the husbandman. He says, my Father is the husbandman. He's declaring in the vine, I'm the source of the vineyard. He's declaring in the husbandman that my Father is the sovereign of the vineyard. Now I know that scares a lot of Baptists to death. But you've allowed some nitwit to scare you off from one of God's most comforting truths in all the Word of God. That God is God and God is sovereign and is ruling and reigning in the lives of men. Oh my, he says, my father is the husbandman. Now that means some things. That means number one, he is the proprietor of the vineyard. He's the proprietor. Now there's a difference in a squatter and a proprietor. A proprietor is one who holds the legal title deed to the property. Well, I tell you, the Lord said, I want you to know my Father. My Father's not a squatter. My Father's not a sharecropper. My Father is the owner. My Father is the proprietor. He owns it all. He is the Lord of the vineyard. Oh my, hear me this morning. You and I need to get a hold of that foundational truth this morning. And that is, the psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I'll tell you, we've just about forgotten in our day and hour who it is that owns things. We've just about forgotten in our day and hour who it is that runs things. I want to tell you, the husbandman, the proprietor, the sovereign of the vineyard oversees and rules and reigns and knows everything there is to know and has the final say-so in everything that goes on in his vineyard. And Jesus says, my father is the proprietor. He's the husbandman. He's the owner of the vineyard. You might say, well, preacher, I'll tell you what. It's my life. I'll do with it as I please. Excuse me, sir. Excuse me, ma'am. Whose life is it? Whose life is it? Who's giving you that breath? Who just gave you the one you take? Who's giving you the one you taking in that? If you think you're the owner of it all, why don't you just hold yours for a little while and see how far you can get? He is the proprietor. He is the owner. He is the sovereign. He is the Lord of the vineyard. But it not only means that he's proprietor, it means that he's the planter, the husbandman, the vine dresser, as he's sometimes referred to, is the planter of the vineyard. Near our house, I passed it this morning on the way. There is a vineyard. There's the Waldensian vineyard that they have. Several weeks ago, I went over there to look it over and talk to whoever I might could talk to. And got up with an older gentleman that had been there from the beginning. Now, he was the husbandman, the vine dresser was not there that day, but this old fella, his name's Freddie, he'd been there from the very beginning. And you know what he told me? He said, for any of this land was clear, we had it all mapped out. And we had it all planned out. We not only planned the type of grapes that we wanted to grow and harvest there, we not only planned
planned there of the height of the trellis and where they'd be. We planned out how wide they would be and how long the trellises and the rows would run. And then after we all had it all planned out and had it all set, then we cleared the land. And then we broke ground. And then we finally planted our choice vines that we had chosen. Oh my, before they ever broke ground, before they ever got a hold of a vine to plant, oh my, they had planted it all out. Hey, can I remind you something? Blessed be the name of God. Before he ever said, let there be, he had it all planted out. Saw you, saw me, saw us right here this morning. Why, he's the planter of the vineyard. He's the husband. He's the sovereign. He's the sovereign of the vineyard. Oh my. It means he is the proprietor. It means he's the planter. Oh my, in fact, that same analogy, that same picture is even found over there in Jeremiah with the potter.
Yeah.
For he ever goes out and gets his hands dirty, for the potter ever touches the clay, he already, thank God, has something in mind. Hallelujah, I'm glad I'm not Plan B this morning. I'm glad I'm not an afterthought this morning. I'm glad I'm in the plan of God this morning.
Amen.
And blessed be the name of God. Hallelujah, my salvation was planned out from before the world began. He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So what you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say he's the Lord of the vineyard. He is the sovereign of the vineyard. He is the proprietor. He has the title deed. He is the planner. He has mapped it. He has mapped it out. But then could I say to me combined to? Could I say to you that he is the picker and the planter of the vineyard? He's the picker and the planter of the vineyard. I hadn't thought about this till just right now. Both Brother Doug, Brother Terrell mentioned how long they've been where they're at, and I know they've had storms, and I know they've encountered far more than I certainly ever have. I've been pastoring just now almost 21 years, pastoring where I'm at about 13 and a half years. And the Holy Ghost just reminded me of this while I'm standing here. I remember one old day, a fella sent me an email. You know, a lot of fellas just ain't got the guts to say anything. And he proceeded to explain to me that how he realized that my time there at Trinity was over, and that I'd outgrown the church, and it'd just be best for them, and it'd just be best for me if I'd just move on and find another place to pastor to go. Before I sent him the return email telling him that his emails would be blocked because I didn't have time to waste on his garbage or his foolishness, I told him this. I didn't come there because of any man or men. I'm not leaving because of any man or any man. You don't know why? Because my father, my husband, the vine dresser, snatched me up out of South Carolina, slapped me in the ground and break down. I'm there as long as he wants me there. He is the planter and the planter. He's the sovereign. He picks and he plants. He picks and he plants. And he has it all planned out and he does it all well. You say, well, preacher, God really do it that way? Hey, how about this? How about this? If you doubt that a little bit, how about this verse? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, and made under the law. I'll tell you what, in the fullness of time, God the Father, the husband, He's the planter of the vineyard. Now I'll tell you, you listen to me, whether you preach or not, that is a foundational truth. That if you can get a hold of your heart and your soul, I'll tell you, he can take the pressure off. Bless God, that's a pressure release valve. He's the planter. He's the sovereign God who's ruling and reigning, and he does all things well. Oh my, by the way, if you want even any plainer verses, right there it is in verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, the passage is mainly dealing with service. It applies to salvation, but some of you can't take that, so we'll just go right on. He's the sovereign of the vineyard. Now, I'm not going to deal with it right now. He also is the sovereign as the Lord. He purges and prunes.
You know what? I've been over going over there to Walt Disney Vineyard. I don't have a right to touch him by the house. I can't touch him.
But I'll tell you, the vine dresser over there does. He determines what needs pruning. He determines what needs cut off. He determines what needs cut back. Oh my, the vine dresser, the husband of the Lord says, my Father is the husbandman. He prunes and he purges. Oh my, we'll try to magnify it a little bit more tomorrow, but I tell you right now what it means. It means that every branch has the Father's attention, that every part of the vineyard has the Father's attention. He knows everything. He knows everything going on in the vineyard. Nobody sneaks in his vineyard. He knows that. He knows where, bless God, every grape's at. He knows where every vine's at. He knows. He knows he's the sovereign of the vineyard. And he has the attention of the vines and the grapes and the branches in view. Amen. By the way, they have the affection of the vine dresser. That's why on down there, he says, as my Father hath loved me, so I love you. Right quick, let me mention another foundational truth that our Lord lays down. He not only brings before us the vine, he not only brings before us the husbandman, the Father, he brings before us the branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now the vine is the source of the vineyard. The Father, the husbandman, is the sovereign of the vineyard. When you come to the branches, you deal with the servants of the vineyard. The servants of the vineyard. That's us. That's those 11. Judas is not there. That's those 11 disciples. And that's, furthermore, that's you and me that are saved this morning. We are the servants of the vineyard. We serve at the proprietors. We serve at the sovereigns. We serve at the husbandmen's. We serve at the Father's pleasure. We are the servants of the vineyard. Now don't miss it. We are not the supply. That's not our job. We are not the sovereign. It's not our job to prune. It's not our job to purge. Right. Now I know a lot of church members that think it's their job to straighten everybody out. And I know a lot of preachers that don't have any more sense than that either. Thank God for the day. Thank God for the day. God birthed it deep in my heart and deep in my soul that he hadn't called me to straighten out anybody, that he hadn't called me to build his vineyard. He hadn't called me to build his church. He just called me to be a branch. He just called me to abide. He just called me to be a servant of the Lord. The branches are the servants of the vineyard. We are simply to bear fruit. Simplest way I know to tell you this morning what a branch is this. A branch is a fruit hanger. That's all all a branch is. A branch is a fruit hanger. The vine does the work of the vine in and through the branches and hangs the grapes, hangs the fruit on the branch.
Yeah.
That's all the branches are called to do, just to bear fruit, not produce it. I know a lot of preachers this morning that are discouraged, and a lot of churches along with them that are discouraged, because it seems like other vineyards seem to really be growing and seem to really be having a bumper crop. Well, dear friend, they may be more leaves there than there is fruit there. But it doesn't matter how much fruit's there. If it's not on the true vine, the real vine, and it's on a false vine, it does not count. And it does not matter.
Amen.
Oh, my. We're called not to produce. We're called to simply bear fruit. I've been trying to get a hold of this foundational truth. What a privilege it is to be a fruit hanger. Just to be a fruit bearer. I'll tell you what a privilege it is this morning to preach.
Amen,
to preach the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior. What a high honor, what a high privilege it is to preach about the vine. Oh, I know I'm not much of a preacher. I'll not be great like a lot of preachers you hear. I know certainly I'll never preach like Spurgeon. But I want to tell you, far beyond, 10,000,000 worlds beyond the privilege of preaching like Spurgeon or somebody else, is just to be a fruit hanger on the vine, just to be a fruit bearer for my Lord and Savior. I'll never pastor a big church. No. We got just a little church over yonder in the curve of the road. And I know they all kind of mega churches in our day and our hour. In fact, some of them, they've gone to calling them gigabyte churches. That's good. I'm still in the dial-up age. And I have trouble getting dialed up sometimes.
Yeah.
Privilege to pastor. Privilege to pastor my group of people.
Right,
privilege to preach to my group of people.
Surely.
Privilege to preach. Privilege to pastor, but I want to tell you, 10,000,000 miles beyond that, it's the privilege just to be attached to the vine, just to be in the vine, just to be engrafted in the vine, just to bear His image, just to bear His fruit. We've lost sight of the preciousness of fruit bearing. And you want to know how come I know? We're, bless God, more concerned about leaves than we are fruit. You can have a pile of leaves and not have any fruit. Now, leaves do have a purpose. Can't get to everything today. May not get it all up this week. Leaves do have a purpose, but I want to tell you, the purpose of the branches is not bearing leaves. Oh, Lord, preacher, we need to do something to increase our youth attendance or our Sunday school attendance. Oh, my. No, you and I just need to abide in the vine, be the servant of the sovereign, and oh my, allow Him to produce fruit in and through us as He so chooses and as He so pleases. Just to bear forth His image. Just to bear forth His fruit. I close quickly with the fruit. If the vine is the source of the vineyard, and if the husbandman is the sovereign of the vineyard, and if we who are branches, there are no perfect branches. Thank God, hallelujah, there's a perfect vine. But if we that are saved, if we be simply branches, if we be simply the servants of the vineyard, then it's this fruit that is the sweetness of the vineyard. It is the product of the vine. I am not a viticulturist. That's that big 50-cent word for somebody that grows and tends grapes. And I'm certainly not trained in horticulture and everything else. But I want to tell you, there's a whole lot of publications that the North Carolina Department of Agriculture and others have published that are wrong. Branches don't produce fruit. Said a moment ago, they're the fruit hangers, they're the fruit bearers. No, it's that life flowing sap from the vine that produces and makes and brings forth the fruit. And the fruit then is simply this. You say, well, what in the world is a fruit, preacher? The fruit simply is the product of the vine working and moving through the branches. And the purpose of the fruit is to bring glory to the Father. To bring glory to the Father. Don't miss it. The purpose of fruit is not to bring glory to the branch. The purpose of the fruit is not to bring glory to your associational letter or the report you send into the sword of the Lord. I'd quit wasting my stamps on either one, bless your darling heart. No, the purpose of the fruit is to bring Him glory. You say, where's that at, preacher? Well, my Lord, it's right there in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear many leaves. Nope. Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. In fact, did you know, I can't get there. Did you know that a lot of times they pull off them leaves because them leaves are like black suckers and take away from them. Some of them people you try to get in, they're sucking life away from some true branches. Oh my, oh my, oh my. The purpose of the fruit is to glorify the Father. And the fruit is simply that a lot of things. A lot of things we could identify with fruit and everything else. There are many pictures of fruit in the New Testament. But I want to tell you, it is simply the yieldedness of a total life, or the yieldedness of a life totally surrendered to the vine. That's what fruit is. That's what fruit is. It's got all kind of flavors. It's got all kind of flavors. But at the heart of it, that's what fruit is. It is the yield of a life totally surrendered, abiding in the vine. I'll tell you, our world today, I'm afraid, often finds bitter fruit in the lives of those who name Christ. I'm afraid the world today and others today often find really nothing but leaves upon branches. God help us to return to some abiding truths. God help us to return to some foundational truths. Oh my, that we're called simply to abide in Him. Oh, I wonder, I've been asking myself for days, oh, what are you interested in? You more interested in leaves, or you more interested in fruit? Oh my, my, my. I quickly close. No one symbol can completely capture Him. Because the truth is, He is the vine. And the truth is, He is the Father, the husband. And the truth is, the prophet says, He is the branch. And the truth is, He's the fruit. And because He's all those things, our lives don't have to be withered up. Our lives don't have to be cast forth for the burning, fuel for the fire. Because He is all those things and many times more, you and I can have life and life more abundant, but don't miss it, we can have fruit. And fruit more abundant. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for the glorious honor and privilege to preach your word. God, I'll say one more time, Father, thank you that it's just a blessing to be in you, just to be in the vine, just to be in the vine. Lord, what truth. What truth we've heard all morning long. God, all of them really been dovetailing in together. That this thing's hinged on you. That whatever our problem is, the answer's in you. The answer's in you. And the power to be branches, the power to be witnesses, it is hinged in you. Oh, Lord, the power to build and do your work, Lord, it's hinged in you. Lord, the power and the privilege to bear fruit is hinged in you. For you are the vine. We are the branches. Father, help us not miss these abiding truths in our heart. and in our lives. Maybe while heads are still bowed and eyes are closed, I'll ask the instruments to come play. I don't know.